All right. We are so glad that you are here today. I'm going to be talking about just today. We're not starting a series today or anything, but I want to talk today about thankfulness. All right. This is a time of year that is interesting. How many of you, okay, like honestly, like you love winter and everything about it, right? I'm surprised there's that many, like seven of you. Awesome. That's a lot more than I thought. How many of you now, you're like my wife, and now that Christmas is over, winter serves no practical purpose in your life whatsoever, right? Like that's just where you're at. Winter's over. It might as well be spring again, you know? That's kind of where my wife is at with winter. She does not love this time of year. It's funny. She used to always be cold. Now she's like either cold or hot, you know, like there's never any time like right in the middle. It's like a 2-minute window every day where she feels good. But it's kind of one of those things that happens. I really don't care. Like I actually, if I had to choose between crazy cold and crazy heat, I would choose cold every time, right? Like I say it a lot. I can always put on more clothes. I can only take off so many before the cops come and take me away. It's just how it is. I prefer a little bit of cold that way to extreme heat. But it's just one of those things. But as we come out of Thanksgiving and as we come out of Christmas, this is a time of year I know where, for whatever reason, people start to get themselves a little grumpy. It just happens, right? Like as you hang out with people, like how many of you went to Walmart after Christmas yet? You've already been there. Favorite place to be, favorite time to be there, right? Like this time of year, it's crazy, right? Like walking through there, it's like returning has become an Olympic sport that you have to get through without being injured, you know? It's interesting how that stuff goes. But we come all out of this season and then we hit this slide and now it's like, what is there left until spring for a lot of you. Now, those of you that like winter, you're good, right? You're gonna do whatever it is you like to do about winter. You're gonna go ice fishing. You're gonna go, you know, one of you is excited. All right. You're gonna go ride your sleds, you know, you're gonna go do your snowshoeing or whatever it is that gets you out of bed and actually enjoys the winter. You're gonna do that. Maybe one of the things I love about winter is mornings like this morning when you walk outside and all of the trees are just white. Right? Like that frost look. I do like that a lot. I don't know that it makes winter worth it, but I do like that, you know, like it's one of those things, but I want to talk about thankfulness. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Okay. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Most scholars would agree that this is a book written by Solomon, right? As he's going through kind of the end of his life. Solomon came into power. He was serving God, and then he got distracted by lots of ladies and lots of money. Right? And he completely like changes his value system, right? He goes from like serving Jesus and serving God with a whole heart to serving himself with everything that he has. And he kind of comes to the end of his life, and the wisest man on earth is looking back over the course of his life, and he realizes, wow, I really wasted a lot of my life. A lot of what I thought was important isn't. A lot of what I really placed a high value on isn't. And he writes this summary of wisdom on the back end of a life that he feels like has been wasted. Listen, this is a king. This is a man who had everything at his fingertips. I don't remember the exact number. Does anybody remember the exact number of how many wives Solomon had? 700? And then the concubines on top of that? I don't know why you do that to yourself. I love my wife. One is exactly the right amount. It's crazy. He's got more money than he knows what to do with. He literally has more women than he has time for. He has all the things that people say that they want. And he looks back on his life and he's like, what a waste. What a waste. I want you to hear from him in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for angry resides in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. I'm going to read it again. Just want to make sure you heard it. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. It's interesting now, isn't it? How much people want us to be angry. How much pressure there is to be angry at everything that's happening. How we're sold anger. Almost as though it were a righteous indignation when really it's just anger. Listen, there is righteous indignation. I'm not talking that can't exist. But we're sold anger and we bought it hook, line, and sinker. How about that second part? Why is it that the former days were better than these? It's easy as I've gotten older to look back and be like, the good old days. I'm 45 and I miss the good old days, almost 45. And I miss the good old days. Why is it that things were so much better than before? Why does he tell us that neither one of these things is wisdom? Because if your heart is full of angry, does it lead you to the things that God would have you build up in your life? When Jesus lists out through his Holy Spirit to Paul the fruits of the Spirit, does that in any way resemble somebody who just is walking around angry all the time? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, long-suffering. Does that in any way represent somebody who is just walking around angry and looking back over their shoulders being like, stupid kids ruining everything. Man, I just wish for the good old days. Does that resemble that at all? It's not wisdom. When I'm sure, to the adults in this room, you kids maybe have avoided this so far, but to the adults in this room, we've had these seasons, right? Where you walked around mad at the world and everybody in it, and you just look back and like, why can't things be like they were? Anybody as an adult not had a day like that? You can raise your hand. I can't raise my hand. Do you feel like walking around like that brought you closer to Jesus? I would say if it did bring you closer to Jesus, you probably don't really know who Jesus is. Because everything in the Bible talks about how one points us to him and one draws us away. Listen, please don't mistake what I'm saying. I'm not saying you can't look back fondly on your childhood. Nobody's saying that. What Solomon is writing about is we're so focused on how things were that we stop making a difference today. Right? That's what he's focused on. I miss the days of The Sandlot. I grew up in that era, right? If you've watched the movie Sandlot, don't watch it unless you have an edited version, unless you want to watch a lot of kids swear, okay? I grew up in that era of like running all over town with my 9 friends. Like our rule for most of the day was stay in the neighborhood. Like just stay in the neighborhood. And we rode our bikes all over the neighborhood. And if the mom who was on duty that day, I don't know how they decided who was on duty, but there was always a mom looking out a window for us, right? If the mom on duty wasn't paying close enough attention, we just rode our bikes across the bridge all the way across town 3 or 4 miles to the swimming pool and swam all day. Just like in The Sandlot. I miss those days. Those were awesome days. Now my kids want to leave the house and I'm like, who's going to go with you? I miss some of the parts of those days. But if I get so focused on what was I stop making a difference right where I am today. And can I tell you, the world doesn't need a bunch of Christians just looking back. They need Christians fully engaged in the now, bringing Jesus right exactly where they are today. That's wisdom. To not be walking around angry all the time and to be so longing for the past that we don't make a difference today. Christians, that's what wisdom looks like. That's what wisdom looks like. I do not believe it is possible to be thankful, to have a heart filled with thankfulness, if we are constantly looking to the past and constantly full of anger. Those things are completely counter to each other. I don't think you can find love, joy, hope, peace, long-suffering, and thankfulness if our heart is full of anger all the time and we're constantly looking back to what was instead of making a difference today. Those things don't go together. And it's such an important thing for us to point people to Jesus. I'm gonna have the kids come up here for just a minute. Kids, if you're in here, you can just come on up. Maya is homesick today, along with everybody else that basically has been in that house for the last week and a half, except for Ethan. We were glad Ethan could come and play today. But Maya's not here, so you're stuck with me. I'm sorry. So, yeah, I know. Maya's better. That's my daughter. We just got through the Christmas season, right? We just came through all the Christmas stuff. And how many of you gave one of these to somebody? How many of you did that? You got to give a present. Some of you were like, I haven't given anything in my life. All I do is get presents. Who are you talking to? How many of you, right, you have picked out a present for somebody, right? And you like put a lot of thought into it. And you actually like engaged with the idea. It was your idea. Maybe you put some of your own money into it, right? And you bought a gift for somebody and you gave it to somebody. How many of you have done that before? Like half of you. Okay. All right. How many of you would love it if I, like, let's say I took this gift and I thought about it over and over and over again. I put all my time and effort into it and I give it to my daughter and she just grabs it and runs and she's like, get out of my face. How many of you would like that? You'd like that? You'd like to be the one that says, get out of my face? I'm talking about giving the gift and you run away, right? What do you expect when you give somebody a gift? What do you usually expect? Or at least maybe your parents expect you to say this when you get a gift. What are you expected to say?
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, good. Your parents are doing a good job. That's good. Yeah. Thank you. Right? A heart of thankfulness. This is an empty box. There's actually nothing in here. Okay. But how many of you got something that you liked for Christmas? You got something that you were excited about, right? And you got it. How many of you were like, well, it's about time. I need 10 more of these. Any of you that way? If you were, you're probably still in trouble. No? Because we're supposed to be what?
Thankful.
We're taught to be thankful. Can I tell you why we're taught to be thankful? Because the Bible tells us to be thankful. Paul writes to us in Colossians, and let me paint a scene for you. When Paul writes what he's about to write, he's not sitting around a Christmas tree opening presents, okay? That should be a pretty easy time to be thankful, right? How many of you had a good Christmas day, right? A good Christmas day. It was a good day. I've had some really bad ones in my life, and I'm not going to go into that right now. I've had some terrible ones. And I don't mean because I didn't get what I want. Bad things happened. But I've had some really good ones. But Paul isn't writing from sitting around the Christmas tree with a cup of hot chocolate in his mouth and a bunch of toys and stocking stuff at his feet. Paul is actually writing what we're about to read from jail. He's in jail. They've got him in chains. And he's in jail simply because he's telling people about Jesus. That's why he got put in jail, right? He told people about Jesus, and the government did not like that at that time, and they put him in prison. And from a prison cell, he writes this, okay? Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, this is Colossians 3, verse 12, if you're looking it up out there, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. make allowance for each other's faults. You know what that means? You know what that means? Make allowance for each other's faults. Anyone know what that means? It means people are going to hurt you sometimes. And I don't mean like hurt you like your parents disciplining you. I mean like people are going to do things that are mean. People are going to do things that we don't like. People are going to say things that hurt you. That's a fault. And the Bible tells us that we need to understand that that stuff is going to happen. Okay? Understand that people are going to not always live the way we want them to. And what it tells us what to do right after it tells us that people are going to mess up. It says that we're supposed to forgive anybody who offends us. So when people do things that we don't like, forgiveness doesn't mean saying that it's okay, right? If somebody's bullying you, forgiveness doesn't mean letting them bully you, but it means not letting that bully run your heart, right? We forgive them. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so we must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Here you go. This is what I want you to hear. He's writing this from prison. Remember, sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So when things are really good and when things stink real bad, our attitude is supposed to be the same. We're supposed to be people that give thanks to God, right? When things are really good, it's easier to give thanks, right? Yeah. I think so. When things are hard, it's harder to give thanks when things are not going your way. But that's what it means to look like we're growing up in Jesus. As you grow, as you mature, how many of you love that word? Mature. You're looking at me. You know, you don't like that word or you don't know what it means. You don't like that word. I know you know what it means. As you mature, as you grow to be more like Jesus, that doesn't mean that we know more right answers all the time. It doesn't mean that we have it all figured out. And it certainly doesn't mean that everything is going to go right in our lives. Paul told us to make allowance for each other's faults, almost as if he knew that people aren't perfect, because they're not. In all of those things, we're supposed to be people that forgive. We're supposed to be people that are thankful. And we're supposed to be people that always point people to Jesus. Got it? Here you go. You want a present? You can open it and prove that it's empty. Ready? Jesus' presents are much better than this. It's a brand new empty box. All right, go back to your seats, everybody. We want that box back. It is game time.
It is okay to have fun in church, right? Preach. It's our family service. Yeah, that was the reaction I was hoping for. Yes, if we could. I brought Sarah Beth. She's my, you know, we do this together on Wednesday nights, so we're not too old for this. Did you get it to turn on?
Is it on?
It's on. All right, so what we need, we're going to do it. Yeah, that was good. That was good. We're going to do a little game, and I'm going to tell you right up front, there is a $10 gift card on the line to Caribou. I actually have two rounds.
You can get a full drink with $10.
That might help change some of your minds whether or not you're planning on participating or not, right? This isn't just for the kids as well. Sarah Beth, we need four volunteers. Not all of you at one time. Not all.
I don't like choosing
adults too, because
we need at least two adults and two kids.
We
need to split it up.
All right, we have zero adults. We got one adult.
Andrew?
All right, come on, Andrew. We should take some kids too, because that's fun too. Who do we want?
I don't like picking because
I don't either. That's why I brought
Brian,
you Sarah
Brian
Beth.
Has his hand raised
okay,
as another
Brian,
adult.
Brian's in. We got, all right, let's pick a kid here. We got Let's get a kid. All I see is my kids and the Kirschman kids. That's it. That's it. Right there. Yes, yes. Come on.
One more.
Miles, did you have your hand up too? Yeah, come on, Miles. Come on.
Yeah.
He says no now. He says no. He's like, he doesn't even know what he's doing. Oh, he says no. All right, we got one.
We got one.
Okay, we need one more. Sarah, you pick this one.
Back.
They're pointing.
What?
Oh, right here. This one right here. Orange.
In the little orange shirt. Yeah.
Come on down. All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to scatter all of these cotton balls, okay, on the table. And the goal is to be the fastest one to scoop them up into your bucket. Pretty easy, right?
And
but
you will be blindfolded.
Okay, so you're going to be blindfolded.
Woo!
All right, so what you can't do is this. Oh, they're kind of wedged in there from when we put them in there before.
We do these in youth groups, so. You can't, like, you have to actually scoop it. You can't scrape it into your bucket and hope that a bunch fall into it. You have to actually...
Titus.
Okay, come
pick
on
it up
over
with
here.
Your bucket.
We'll have
and
you
put
all come
in,
on this side so they can see your
scoop
little
and put
your
it
faces.
In.
I'll set up on this side. Okay, we got to spread them out real good. You'll have 30 seconds to do that, Mandy. We got our timer back there. Let's get them spread out real nice. Yes. Ryan, you're doing a great job. You're doing a great. Hey, we're going to need four more of you after this, too, because there's another round. Okay, so be thinking about it. You could be the winner. Josh, you could be the winner. Okay, you come on this side, too. You want to come around that side? There you go. All right. Okay. They're pretty spread out, right? That looks pretty good. Okay. Okay, blindfold. And then we had a fun little twist. We had a fun little twist on Wednesday. How many of you get really dizzy? Yeah. So you got to spin around after we do this and then start scooping. Some of them never found the table. It was great. It was great. All right. So put your blindfold on. This one's going to need help here. Billy, you got to help us too. Make sure they can't see. And watch it. Here, we gotta do a little test. Yeah, he's good. Yep, they're good. Ryan, you can't get that on there? Okay, he can. Yeah.
I'll let John help you.
All right, here, let me try to help.
So you can pick up your shovel.
Grab your shovel. You can hold that so you can find that for sure.
So when you're spinning, you can hold your shovel so you know where it's at.
Okay. All right, so everybody got their blindfolds on? Good, good. They can't see. All right, they're good. All right, they can't see. We can see that. All right, now we're going to have you spin. Make sure you don't crash into anything. You got to spin around in circles. Should we say five times? I don't want the adults to fall. If I spun 10 times, I'm pretty sure I'd just
times.
Fall over. I know I would. All right, five times, all right? Are you ready to spin? Spin first. On
so
your marks.
One,
get set. Go.
One.
Don't start the timer
two,
yet.
Two, three.
Oh, this one's not spinning
four.
Yet. Hold
five.
On.
Okay, that's a lot of
that's
space.
That's good, that's
Andrew,
good.
You're good.
All right. On your marks. Get set. Go. Find your bucket. Start
forward.
Scooping.
Table.
She's doing great here. Ryan, that's
wrong
not the table.
Table. Wrong
Ryan,
table.
Over here. There, I'll get you in the right direction. There's your bucket. All right, let's see.
Good job. There's.
All right, you got.
Wow, you guys are
you
doing so good.
15 seconds. 15 seconds.
There's
you're
at
doing
least
great, Brian. You got
four
so many
snowballs
guys,
in your bucket.
He's got so
maybe.
Many bucket.
Oh!
Hey, Andrew's just going for the throw his little shovel around in the air. This is great. All right.
Pretty strong. One.
Zero.
You guys are done.
It.
Time's
stop.
Up. Time's
stop.
Up.
All right.
You can take your blindfold off.
Take your blindfold. Let's see who do we think got the most. Oh, that one is. What do you think? Oh, I think Andrew was the. It. Oh. All right. So
Andrew.
You are the winner. He feels like throwing up right now. All right, we need four more. We got time
coffee.
For one more, right?
Sit down.
One more?
One more.
Okay, one more round.
Kay.
One more round. Sarah Beth, you got it. Billy, help us pick, too. I don't like this picking part either. It's all the kids. Come on. Some adults. Who's all right, that guy right there. All right, Miles is in now. He's in now. He sees what we're doing.
So
we
now
need
we have two
adults.
We have two. We need
two
adults.
No adults want to play. None.
Two.
Linnea, are you raising your hand? Come on, Linnea. One more. No, one more adult. No? All right, we got Hannah, I guess. Hannah's coming here, too.
Okay.
Let's go. All right, so you guys know the drill. You got to put your bandana, your little face mask on or your eye covering. Okay? Okay, we'll get these nice and spread out so that they won't find a good clump. Okay? Right there on the end. Remember, you're going to spin. Can you get that apart? There you go. He's got it. Your shovel is right there.
Okay, shovel. Okay. All right, let's check it. Let's check. Make sure they're not cheating. Yeah. Yeah. We're good. Okay. I know. We were tempted on Wednesday just to move all of the cotton ball. We won't do that. We won't do that. All right. Are you guys ready to spin? Five times you got to spin around in a circle, and then we'll start the timer, and you can start scooping.
And you only have to spin five times.
Five times.
Andrew was an overachiever.
Like you spend... All right, are you ready to spin? On your marks. Oh. Your scooper's right here, buddy. Sorry. We just, you know, you're just getting a...
Here, let me help.
Here we go. There you go. He's got his face covered, too.
Okay.
All right, you ready to spin? You're going to spin in circles first.
Five times.
All right. One, two, three, spin.
Spin.
One,
spin.
Two, three, four, five.
All right. Scoop. Timer, start.
The timer. Go. Let's see. All right, Miles. Here, Miles.
There you go.
Use your shovel.
Use your shovel.
Use your shovel. You gotta use your shovel. You can't use your hand.
I hope nobody can see.
Watch them, are they? Oh, man. Someone
no
haven't even found the
no
bucket
hands,
yet. They haven't
Hannah,
even found the
no
bucket
hands.
Yet. 10 seconds. Come on. How are we doing?
No hands, no fingers. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Time's up.
That's it. Shovels Woo! Down. Shovels down. All right. How do we do, Billy? Who got it here? All right.
Hannah,
you are the winner. There you go. Hey, walk carefully back to your seat. Yes. Take care of yourself. Thanks, guys.
All right.
See, she can't even walk a straight
back.
Line. This is great. Perfect.
I'm so glad I don't. I used to love to spin. How many of you remember the Gravitron when you were kids? Like spin. Like I was the kid that was in there was like spinning upside down so my feet were up or laying sideways on it like all day. Now if I spin three times, I might throw up all over those cotton balls. I don't know. It's funny how that changes. I still love going upside down, but spinning. Wow. We love doing stuff like that together. Listen, we're a church. Our mission statement is reaching our community through building relationships. I think we build relationships when we have fun together, right? Like, I think that is an important thing. We don't play these games just because it has no purpose. Like, we truly believe we build relationships that way. And it's such a cool thing to be able to do that. I want to encourage you next time, you can trust John. Right? Like, he's not going to make you do anything that's too crazy. You can play a game and volunteer when he asks for volunteers, right? No nasty eating contests like at camp, right? Talking about looking back, that's camp. All right. It's such an important thing as we grow in Christ, as we continue to move forward, to develop this heart of thankfulness. Some of you, I feel like some of you, this is a spiritual gift of yours and you flow in thankfulness and it's just something that you have been able, like it never really took a lot of work for you. Like you've just been a pretty thankful person your whole life. I would say that is a very small minority of people. Most people that you meet that are genuinely and generally thankful people are people that have had to hone that skill, right? People that have had to work on that skill. The same way as I've met very few people that patience just comes naturally to, right? Like maybe, I don't even know. Maybe in my entire lifetime, I've met 4 or 5 people that honestly said, they've been just a pretty patient person their whole life. For most people, that is a growth track for their whole life. And thankfulness is like that. Thankfulness for most of us is something that we have to work at, something that we have to consistently focus on and spend time for, because it's really easy to be ungrateful. It's difficult to consistently be a thankful person. It's easy to be thankful, like we talked about with the kids, when things are good, right? When things break your way and things are going well, it's easy to say thanks then. Maybe you're not a thankful person, but it's easier to at least appear thankful. But what about when the rubber hits the road? What about when life hits the skids? What about when everything you had hoped and dreamed and planned for all of a sudden breaks down in front of you? Can we maintain an attitude of thankfulness then? That's really the sign of maturity, right? It doesn't take a lot of maturity to say thankful, to say thanks and be thankful when things are really good. But it takes a lot of maturity and growth and intentionality to continue to be thankful when things are hard. Again, I'm just going to read another thing that Paul wrote. And again, this one he wrote from prison too. So I want you to imagine with me, we just got done on this big series where we were talking about Paul's life. But I want you to think about this again. When he writes what we just wrote and when he, or read, and when he writes what we're about to read, Paul is sitting in a prison cell. The next footsteps that he hears in the corridor might be the executioner coming to take him away. He really has no idea. His only bed was the stone floor. There is no bathroom, right? Their entire plumbing system, if you've ever been to a Roman jail, if you've ever seen pictures of them, they're basically plumbed to just flow to the middle. Not plumbed, that's the wrong word. They angle the floor to run to the middle. Not a moment passed where they would have taken off his chains on his wrists and his feet. The Apostle Paul, right? He's separated from his friends. He's accused of things he didn't do. He has been brutally treated. He has been beaten. He has been shipwrecked. He's been in jail for years by the time he pens what we're about to read. Probably wondering if anybody even is going to remember his name, if he's like most of us. And he's sitting in that jail. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, he says this: sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the God, the Father, for everything, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always give thanks for everything. Sitting in a prison cell, unjustly accused, shackled to the ground, he says, always give thanks to God for everything. Can I tell you there are times in my life that I did not feel thankful? There are seasons in my life that I look back on and it's hard to find any sort of thankfulness. But can I tell you, Paul understood who Jesus was. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sitting in a prison cell, he writes, give thanks to God for everything. That is a tall order. That is a tall order. He also wrote later on that God works all things to the good for those who love him. And Paul understood that he wasn't sitting in that jail for no purpose. Paul understood that he was sitting in that jail and God could use even that. Can I tell you again, we get confused about things sometimes when we say, like, how many of you, with absolutely well-meaning, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand, I just want you to think through your life. You were very well-meaning and you said to somebody who was hurting, well, nothing happens outside of the plan of God. And we say those kind of things thinking it's true when things are going good. Can I tell you there's a difference between God's foreknowledge and his plan? Nothing happens that God didn't know was coming. But lots of stuff happens that's outside of the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God does not include sin. And I don't know about you, but I've sinned a lot in my life. I have. I have done things outside of the perfect will of God. So we have to understand, as we talk about these things, there's a difference between God's plan and his knowledge. Nothing happens that God can't plan for, but we do things outside of his will all the time. And so as Paul is sitting in this prison cell, he understands that even though I do not believe God set in motion all of the things to put him in there, because he's in there because of liars, cheaters, and thieves. Even though God didn't put all of that into motion, God could use it. And Paul knows that. Can I tell you, I don't know if we would have most of the New Testament if he didn't spend some time in prison. If you have ever talked about people that have ADHD, read Peter and Paul. They never stopped. They just went and went and went and went and went. And I don't know if those guys ever would have slowed down enough to write the letters that they wrote that gave us the New Testament had they not had to have been forced to be slowed down because they were put in a prison cell. Most of what Paul wrote us came from a prison cell. There's only like two letters that he wrote that we know of for sure that were written outside of a prison cell. Romans and 1 Corinthians. All three of Peter's letters were in prison. The Gospel of Mark, which is most scholars believe is the story of Peter that John Mark heard, was told while Peter was in prison. I'm not saying God put them in prison, but I'm saying God could even use something like that. And Paul learned. How did he learn? Through pain and suffering and trial. That even in the dark moments, we could be thankful to God. That is not a light message. It's not an easy thing to take in. But it's the truth of the gospel. It's the truth of the gospel. We talk about how it's easy to be thankful when things are going right, but even that we jack up sometimes. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I'll tell you as you're turning there, I really believe that thanksgiving, like a heart of giving thanks to God for his blessings and for his ability to speak in and through us to make a difference, that is a distinctive characteristic of a mature Christian. Like we talked about before, anger and bitterness and always looking back. I'm not saying that those things, that you can't go to heaven with those things in your heart, but I'm telling you that's a sign of immaturity. Not maturity. It just is. And if that hurts your feelings this morning, I'm not really sorry. Because it's just scripture. It's just a reality that we have to deal with and break through. Nothing turns us bitter and selfish and more dissatisfied than harboring unforgiveness and anger in our heart. Ask anybody that's been there. Ask anybody, talk to the grumpiest old dude that you know and ask him how it started. Usually unforgiveness and anger that's unresolved. And it just sits in there and it marinates and they get madder and madder and more discontent. Talk to the most joy-filled person you know and ask them if anger has been a regular part of their life or if they were ready to just deal with it, forgive, and move on. One shows maturity, one doesn't. It's just a reality of it. I truly believe that the same way that anger and unforgiveness can take us and turn us bitter and selfish, forgiveness and a heart of thanksgiving can turn us from angry and selfish and bitter into people who are grateful and full of joy. I believe that because that's what the Bible teaches us. Those are the things that we're supposed to cultivate in our lives. And it's what we should be reflecting as Christians. But some of us not only can't be thankful in the bad, check it out. God gives us this story that is incredible. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at the distance. Can I tell you, leprosy at this time was like a 98% death sentence. And it was a death sentence that meant you were going to die alone, friendless, and miserable. Okay? Because it was so contagious, and they knew it was contagious, they just isolated the lepers from everybody else in the town. You literally had to wear special clothing, and under Jewish law, okay, if you saw anyone coming towards you, you were supposed to ring a bell and start yelling out, unclean, unclean. Because you were not safe to be around. You are going to die alone and miserable as blood stopped flowing to your body parts. Things just started falling off, and eventually you die of infection. That's what's going to happen. That's what leprosy is for 98% of the people who got it. Some people, and they still don't know exactly why. You can read about it in journals and stuff like that. Some people, their body can fight it off, but that is a vast minority. Leprosy is a sentence to loneliness, pain, and death. And there's 10 of them. They stand at a distance because they're not allowed close. And they cry out to Jesus in verse 13, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He looked up at them and said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. Can I tell you that takes faith? Leprosy, they could spot it. Your skin turns white, you get sores, all of this stuff starts happening as blood stops flowing to your extremities, right? And they're going, and to go to the priest, that means they have to go into the city. They're gonna break every law that they have. And Jesus says, go, and they start walking. And as they go, they're healed. As they follow him in faith, they are healed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God. He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. If you're unfamiliar, Samaritans hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. They absolutely despised each other, and it was a religious hate. It was deep inside. The Jews thought the Samaritans were a bunch of impure half-bloods who were trying to water down their religion. And the Samaritans thought that the Jews were elitist people who didn't really understand the God that they served. And they disagreed on where God was to be worshiped. They disagreed on how God was supposed to be worshiped. You can't find people that would hate each other more than these people. They hated each other, and they were next door neighbors. The Bible is very clear, and it wants us to know very, very intentionally that the one who came back to Jesus would have been the one who was least likely to come back to Jesus. Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Jesus isn't confused. He's asking a rhetorical question. Where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. It's easy to even have things go right and be so excited that things are going right that we forget to thank the one in our life who we're told to thank when things are going right. Right? Let me ask you this question. Again, I'm not asking you to raise your hands. I just want you to think this through. How many of in your time, something terrible has happened in your life, and you've been like, why, God, do you let things like this happen? The Bible says that blah, 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 and we try and justify our, you know, all of our stands before God, and we're trying not, you know, if we've been following Jesus for a long time, we don't really want to yell at God, but we are clearly thinking that he could have done something about it, and maybe even blaming him. Been there? Yeah, again, I'm not asking for your hands. I'm just asking you to think through your life. Have you ever been in that situation? And then something went right in your life, and you're like, man, I'm awesome. That was such a good plan I made. Look at how good I am at stuff. I can move mountains. And then something bad happens the next day, and we're like, why, God? And we take all the credit for the good, and we blame God for all the bad, and we don't see any discrepancy in those two things. Paul says, and I think it's important that he says, in all things, we're supposed to be people who give thanks to God. When things stink, and sometimes things stink, we give thanks to God. Because even when things stink, Jesus Christ came to this earth and he died for us and he rose again and he paved the path for us to heaven. No matter how bad things are, we always have that hope to look towards. And when things are going good, God is right there smiling with us. And we should give thanks to God. Thankfulness is an attitude we have to cultivate. Like I said, there are very few people that I have met in my life that I feel like this was like a born gift for them. Most people, just like with patience, have to work through this. So don't walk out of here being like, well, I could never do that. You're right, you can't. But can I encourage you with this thought? God never asked you to do it alone. The Holy Spirit has come to convict where we need it. The Holy Spirit has come to guide where we need it. We can talk to God and ask him to help us. And we weren't called to live lives as miserable, lonely people. Surround yourself with people who encourage you to grow in your relationship with Jesus, not people who cause you to want to compromise your relationship with Jesus. There are people in my life that I have had to say, we can still be friends, but we're not going to spend the same amount of time together, because there are people in my life that constantly want to pull me away from my relationship with Jesus. And I've had to just say, I'll be your friend. We can meet, we can do things, but we can't do what we used to do until we can figure this stuff out. Can I tell you, that's not a fun conversation and it's not easy. And in almost every one of those conversations, we've been able to grow together as a result. Almost, not all, but almost. I said this as a youth pastor and I'll say it to you as an adult. We are all called to have friends who don't know Jesus. We need to be reaching the world with the hope of salvation. But our best friends, the ones who influence us, should be people of like-minded faith. And if you haven't found that, you shouldn't give up until you do. If you're sitting in here wondering if you're one of the people who I have just spent less time around because you think that maybe I made a decision about you, if that was true, I will have had a conversation with you. I don't just cut people out of my life, okay? I am that person that does not back down from awkward conversations. And if you are an awkward person, I'm sorry, it's just who I am. So you don't have to wonder, okay? If you're sitting there being like, oh, is that why he doesn't spend as much time with me anymore? No, it's not, unless I had a conversation with you. And if you think I'm looking at you right now, that's not it. Take a deep breath. Church, we need to be people who model thankfulness. No matter the season, no matter the time, no matter the circumstance, that is a sign of a mature relationship with Jesus. Please, I'm not telling you to be fake in the hard times. I'm just telling you, we can still give thanks to God in the hard times. God, you're good. I thank you for your word. I know that this isn't easy. Maturity never is. Immaturity, man, I have made that look easy a lot of times. But God, you want us to grow in maturity. I pray that those that are here that are struggling with that anger and unforgiveness, God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you invade their space. Bring conviction where it needs to be where conviction needs to be. Bring wisdom where it needs to be. Help us to grow in you. God, I want to be a person that when people look back at my life, they say, man, he messed up a lot of things. But I know he loved people and I know he was grateful to his Jesus. Help us to grow in you. In your name I pray. Amen. If you don't know this Jesus I'm talking about today, I'd love to have a conversation with you. Come and talk to me. Talk to the person who brought you. If you are in this place and you're struggling with some things, give me a call. I'd love to set up a time we can chat. But I want to just encourage you to be thankful and go have a great Sunday.